Amen. Thank you for that. What a beautiful picture of what the New Testament talks about. There's neither Greek nor Jew, any of the separation's all broken down. In Christ, we are more unified than we could ever be in any other way. You heard that song. I believe you heard it in Chinese, Korean, Russian, and English. Is that correct? Amen. How many of you understood all of those? We've got some learning to do. Praise God for that. All right, let's all stand together and turn to 212. Tell me the old, old story. 212.
Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story.
As we sing stanza three, all of the children are dismissed to children's church. Kids, have a great church time. Stanza three together, please.
Tell me the same old story when you have my fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Yes, when world's old glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old, old story. Christ Jesus makes thee whole. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
Amen. Be seated, please. Pastor Caleb.
Well, good morning. It's good to see each of you. So we have the exchange seminar that is coming up. It'll be the end of March, March 28th through April 1st. So out on the back table, we have the flyers out there. We did a kind of an announcement about a month ago, and we're doing another announcement now because we are almost to March. Can you believe this is the last week of February coming up? It is crazy how fast that this month has gone. But we're going to show another video now, as another promotional video, give you some more details. If maybe you haven't been able to pick up a lot of the details, or maybe you haven't heard about it yet, the exchange seminar is how to share your faith. Now, there's a lot of different ways and that have been done throughout history to be able to do this. But this is being looked at from the view of how in our culture today, how can we best reach those around us? And what has really been seen and from the example we see in Scripture is through relational evangelism. Being able to build a relationship with someone and then be able to have a conversation with them from Scripture and be able to open their eyes to the things of the Lord. So we're going to show the video now. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to say a few words about it, and we'll go from there.
I feel like the exchange is just a total package, not only gospel presentation, but how to better become a witness in just your everyday life, and not only just the verbiage to use giving the gospel, but ways to get to that point.
I just loved it, and I learned so much, so many things that I had never heard before, so many different ways to look at the gospel and how to share it. It was just huge for me spiritually.
What this foundation of training does is it gives the understanding of how to press on with relationships, how to press on with the lost, what to say next.
I'm new to evangelism, so I feel like definitely all the points that came across in the seminar taught me, even for myself, just having a clearer knowledge of what the gospel, what the truth says.
I think my favorite thing in the exchange seminar was the practicality in a very comfortable setting. That it wasn't simply lecture, having to work through the role-playing part of the exchange, immediately put what we were learning into practice.
Honestly, I really enjoyed all the testimonies that Anna gave about the people that have done this program and it has worked for them. And so I'm thinking, wow, if these other people can do it, it can work for me. It's not a hard concept, and the Holy Spirit does work through God's Word.
Probably the most rewarding part of the exchange in the two times we've done it is to see the people who signed on, who went through and committed to that amount of time. Both times, unquestionably, the thing that arose out of that, people were unified around one thing. That was the gospel.
The Lord has done so much for me. why would I not want to share the greatest thing in my life that's ever happened to me with someone else?
The Exchange focuses on passing the baton of faith by knowing and showing Jesus. We're calling people to live Great Commission lives. And it's so encouraging to be able to see people know that this is something I can do. And then they do it. When they believe that they can, they are much more apt to go speak to their friends and their relatives, the people that they meet that they know that need the gospel.
I'll talk over here while this takes a couple minutes to get up. I hope that this has interested you, and that if you're considering the people that we come across on a day-to-day basis that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that you see a need. I would think that all of us have had an opportunity, maybe even in the last few days, but for sure in our lifetime, where we've had an opportunity to talk to someone, and then we go our separate ways, and we're like, well, I didn't even have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. The cool thing about this seminar is that the goal for this is that you're able to build a relationship with someone, and then you're ideally able to have a Bible study with them to teach them the things of God's Word to open their eyes to their need for salvation. But at the same time, the tools that you will learn in this seminar will give you the ability to have those conversations when you're at the grocery store, when you're sitting at a ball game with some other parents, when you're on a flight next to someone, to be able to take the tools that we see in Scripture, present Scripture, and talk to someone about their need for salvation. So a couple quick things for you today. If you would like more information, please get the little flyer that's out there. It's got some more details on the back. If you want to talk to Pastor Randy or myself, we can get you more details about that as well. But we are a month away from that, and there's a couple things that I need from you. One, if you are planning to be in the seminar, you've already signed up for that, please make sure that you've got the list of memory verses that are out on the back table. Those are extremely important to the seminar process. And honestly, memorizing Scripture is something we should have in our day-to-day lives as believers anyway. So it'd be a great opportunity to memorize those passages for your personal life, but also for the process of the seminar to better be able to spread the gospel to those around you. We are asking that if you could, please sign up on the back table at the sign-up sheets out there by 2 weeks from today. So that, I believe, is, I don't remember the date of that, but it's 2 weeks from today. I think it's like the 8th of March. And if you could do that, because we have to order all the material. We're really excited. We have 40 people already signed up at this point. And so it's not too late to sign up. And if you, like I said, you need more details, please talk to us. We can get those to you. But if we can have you sign up 2 weeks from today, that would be great. We are really looking forward to that, to the seminar at the end of March. But before that, in the month of March, during the Sunday school time, there is going to be a kind of a pre-seminar. So we're going to be going through a book that is going to be taught in the seminar that you would be then going through with the people in the Bible studies as the Lord leads to be able to do with them. And that will be taking place in Pastor Randy's Sunday school class. So if you are a part of the Exchange seminar and you're an adult, we would ask you to go to Pastor Randy's Sunday school class for the next 4 weeks. And that'll be a pre-seminar to get you prepared for that. And then if you're not, we're not saying that we're trying to kick you out of Pastor Rainey's class, but if you're not going to be able to be a part of the seminar, then that'd be a great time to come visit either the Sunday school class in here with Brother Rick or Pastor Mike's Sunday school class as well. Get another experience through that. But those that are in the seminar, if you could go into Pastor Rainey's Sunday school class for the next 4 weeks to be able to be prepared for that, that would be greatly appreciated. We will have the books there for you that you'll be going through in that study. It'll be done in kind of a small group way with five or six other people kind of discussing the book and getting you prepared for that time. The high schoolers will be meeting with me and my wife in our room, and I know that not all of them are signed up for that, but all high schoolers will continue to meet in the youth room, and we'll be going through the same study. So those high schoolers that are signed up for the study will be doing that in the high school youth room, and then also any other high schoolers can join in with us at that time as well. So very excited about that. If you like more details, please talk to us later this morning or anytime, and we'd love to get you more details on that. If you could turn with me this morning to Matthew, the book of Matthew is where we are going to be spending our time today. Matthew chapter 13. Thank you. I greatly appreciated the song by the International Choir. It was a great blessing. Thank you all for singing. I do keep wondering when you are going to sing in Canadian for Gordon, though. I keep asking. I think it would be only fair, but I'm looking forward to that special, Gordon. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be talking about a topic this morning that in the general sense is very near and dear to my heart. It has to do with farming. So as a farmer, I did farm when I was growing up. It's not just by name. I did work on a farm, and I kind of felt like I had to growing up in the Midwest in Illinois, and I worked on a cattle farm, and he had some crops as well, did sweet corn, field corn, soybeans, and I was around a lot of the equipment and doing things like that, and I enjoyed it. But in Matthew chapter 13, we get to get into a little bit of a detail here of something that was very common in Jesus' time, and that was people that were farmers, essentially. They would go out and they would sow seed, they would plant crops, and it wasn't just as a job, it was as a way of survival, because you had to be able to feed your family. But what's really cool about this account here in this parable is that it has a lot of rich detail in it for us this morning, especially as we are preparing for this exchange seminar, and I hope that'll be a blessing to you this morning. So we're going to go ahead and start in Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read this passage. We're going to read down through verse 23, and we're going to come back through and unpack the truths that we see in it this morning. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23. It says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know heaven, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your ears, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Lord, thank you for the time this morning to be in your word. I pray as we look at this parable, this direct account, Lord, as you were teaching your disciples and the people around him, that we'd be able to draw application for us today and to be able to properly understand what you had for us, Lord.
Thank you for the blessing to be able to open your word freely to worship you. Bless this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. So we start off this passage this morning and we get into this parable. And what's amazing about this section of Scripture, and that is really important that we'll get to in a further point, is that this style of teaching is something new that Jesus is starting to do. And like I said, we're going to look at why he begins to do that. But as was often the case, Jesus is out traveling around and he attracted quite a following. It was not as if he could go into a town and not be noticed, because the things that he was doing were very noticeable. He was healing people. He was teaching and preaching things that were not typically heard in those times. And people were very interested. They wanted to see of this teacher. They wanted to hear what was taking place. And we see in verses 1 through 2 that the setting there, that this is a very large crowd, that there is so many people that as Jesus is gathered with them along the shore, that he ends up having to go into a ship. And you imagine him kind of going off a little bit of a ways into the ship and standing there and then preaching to the people that are standing on the shore. He kind of created for himself kind of a little amphitheater there. And he's standing on the ship and he begins to teach them from there. And he begins here and it says he spake many things to them in parables. You know, a parable is something that has a story that is an account of something that has a deeper purpose to it. They may not be easily revealed necessarily. But he gives this parable. And he says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. When I first heard this when I was really little, I thought it was talking about like my mom went to go sow a garment. And I was very confused when he began to sow with seeds. But I began, as I get understanding, that this is a different type of sowing. This sowing is very unusual for what we see today from farmers. Now farmers have these very nice machines that go and precisely plant plants and put crops down into the ground. Back then, they would take the seed and they would just scatter them. Maybe if you have ever put in grass seed in your yard and you have spread it around, you have a broadcast spreader or you've just used your hands, you're just spreading that seed everywhere. This is how they would go along. In their fields, they would have these paths that would go in and among the fields that they would walk on. And as they would do that, they would spread the seed everywhere. Now, their goal was to be able to place the seed in a place that it would grow, that it would be fruitful. But as we're going to see in this parable, and as is the case, this doesn't always happen. Sometimes the seed falls other places. And we see here that there are four types of soil that Jesus talks about here that are very important for us, and we will begin to get that clarity as we get into the explanation part. But the four types of soil. The first one that is discussed here, it says in verse 4, it says, when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. So this is either on the path that he was walking on or in the area beside the field. It was kind of really hard ground. It was not easy for the seeds to take root there. In fact, most often they did not, because it was just laying on top of the ground like that. The birds would come along and they would take them away. You see, the seed on the hard ground did not even have an opportunity to take root. The second type of soil that it fell on was the rocky soil. In verse 5, when it talks about the stony places, where there is a little bit of dirt in between the rocks. In Wisconsin, where I spent quite a few years while I was in college and getting my master's degree, and we always made fun of Wisconsin being from Illinois, because Illinois has some very rich soil, and Wisconsin does as well, but their number one crop in Wisconsin is rocks. And when you go out in the fields, you'd be driving by their fields, and before the crops are grown up, you just see rocks everywhere. And farmers would actually have to go through every year and pull out the large boulders that would come out, and some very, very large boulders, so that they could plant their crops without damaging their equipment too seriously. So Wisconsin was always seen as inferior in their ground. But the soil here that is being talked about is kind of that soil that has all these little rocks and pebbles in it. And there's little bits of good dirt in there. And so the seed would come down and it would start to take root. But the problem is that it could not take very deep root, because there were so many rocks, there were so many stones around, that by the time it started to just sprout up, there was nothing for it to be held onto with, and the sun would scorch it. There was no way that it could get the water that it needed. It couldn't retain that. And so though it began to grow, it did not last very long. But then in verse 7, we see the third type of soil, and this is the thorny or the weedy soil. It says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. It means that these plants began to grow, this crop began to flourish,
But then because there were all these thorns and these weeds that grew up alongside of it, all of a sudden they were choked, they were taken out, and they no longer were able to prosper. Who here has ever weeded a garden or anything before? Okay, lots, almost everybody. I'm sure most of us did that when we were younger. I remember that was one of the first jobs. I was hired with a landscaping company, and the first 2 weeks on the job, I went out and I pulled weeds in flower beds. And I was like, this is not what I thought landscaping was about. And thankfully, I was able to go do other things, but pulling weeds is one of my least favorite activities. You have to be down on your knees, you're pulling the weeds out, and these little weeds, I mean, it just takes forever. But if you don't take out the weeds, the crop is going to be damaged. The flowers are going to be damaged. It's going to look bad. There is a reason that weeds are a bad thing. And here in this account, as Jesus is talking in this parable, he's explaining that though this plant, this crop, began to grow, it was almost immediately choked out as it began to get bigger because of the weeds that were present there. But the last type of soil that it fell on was the intended soil of the sower as he spread that seed out, and that was the good ground. It says in verse 8, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And folks, as we begin to look at the explanation, the understanding of this parable, it cannot be lost that twice it is repeated the abundance of the crop that came from this good soil. See, the shocking part of this account is not so much the parts where the soil fell in the bad places and they were choked out. The shocking part of this account is the fact that the seed that went into the good soil was extremely abundant. You see, when it says that in some places it was 30-fold of a return, in some places that it was 60-fold, in some 100-fold, back in Jesus' time when these people would have been listening to this, a 10-fold or a 20-fold return of the sowing that you had done would have been seen as a very good crop. So in their mind, to hear that this crop, the lowest that it had on the good side was 30-fold up to 100-fold, it would have blown their minds. I'm like, wow, that is some extremely good soil. That is some soil that was extremely rich with nutrients, that was very prosperous, that this fruit that was being bared, whatever the crop here is being referred to, as they were thinking in their minds, this was extremely profitable for the person that was doing this. So we understand Jesus tells this parable. He gives those details, and that is the end of it. And then what we see beginning in verse 10 is an interesting exchange here with the disciples. We have the telling of the parable, but then we see them begin to question, what exactly is the purpose of parables? What are you doing, Jesus? Remember, this is a new experience for them. It says in verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? You know, before this time, Jesus had been very direct. He had been teaching them. He had been telling that he was the Messiah. He had been explaining to them what was taking place. But there is a change in Jesus' ministry and the type of speaking that he is doing here, and the disciples notice it right away because they understand, well, that was kind of interesting. He just told the story of this farmer that went out and sowed seeds, and we're not exactly sure what's taking place here. And I don't think the people really understood that. Compared to what he had been doing previously, this didn't make a lot of sense. And so Jesus goes and he explains to them essentially what we can see as the purpose of parables is twofold. It is to both reveal himself and also to conceal himself. The reasons for that is at this time, Jesus is beginning to face great persecution from what would be the Pharisees, from the religious leaders. They're trying to look for any way to catch him up, to be able to trip him up and to point out things that he is doing wrong. And so Jesus begins to explain here what the object is, who the object is of his lessons, and why he is doing so. It says, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. What Jesus is beginning to explain here is those that already had the predisposition to not believe him. Those that already had determined in their mind that whatever he says is false because he's a liar. That this isn't really truly the Messiah. That his goal for these parables is be able to reach the people that were wanting to learn. to be able to reach those that were desiring to hear his word and to grow and to see for themselves who he was. You see, those that were looking to believe, that were looking to not believe, were going to have a hard time understanding what Jesus meant by these parables. But those that were desiring to learn, those that wanted to come into this time of Jesus' teaching and to learn and to see who he was, they would be able to gain understanding throughout these times as he revealed himself through this manner of teaching, through these parables. But what's really interesting as we continue on through the rest of this this middle section here through verse 17, and then what Jesus begins to do in verse 18, is that we see that the disciples are to be a main focus of Jesus' teaching. And really, this is an amazing segue with what we are going to be doing with the exchange seminar. You know, it would be pointless for us to expect to be able to go out in one day and be able to talk to every person in the Tri-Cities about Jesus. That'd be an awesome goal. It'd be an awesome goal if I set out one morning and said, I'm going to go talk to every single person. The logistics of that are just not going to happen. I'm just one person. There's no way that I can do that. But all of us know people that we work with, that we talk to on a day-to-day basis, that maybe even in an unplanned way we are going to interact with, that we're going to have opportunities to talk to about Christ. And folks, what Jesus is setting a pattern here for is that though he was out preaching and teaching and explaining to all those that would listen, he still had that core group of followers with him, the disciples, that he was directly investing in. He was taking time to build that relationship with those followers. He was taking the time to be able to point out to them the key truths that he had as he was teaching. And as he is explaining here, that Jesus is saying that those that are wanting to listen, they will learn. His desire was that the disciples would have that desire to learn, and therefore they would. Now, we understand that the disciples many times had difficulty understanding. That many times Jesus had to be like, oh, I'm laying this out there so simply for them. I'm even explaining what I'm saying, and they're still not getting it. But Jesus was taking the opportunity to do so because he was wanting to invest in them. Because Jesus was only here for a short time, but he was going to be leaving these disciples to go into all of the world to spread the gospel. Jesus' goal here was that they would be able to learn and understand through these parables, as well as those that were desiring to learn what Jesus was saying. With that understanding in mind, he gets to verse 18. And he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. This is still Jesus just talking directly to his disciples. From what our understanding is in this passage, there is no one else, or there is maybe just a very small group of people there. Jesus is specifically talking to his followers. And he says, here, I'm going to explain to you what this parable means. And this is very beneficial for us today as well, because we get some insight into what Jesus was meaning here. He says that first of all, the first type of soil, what does it represent? That hard soil represents a person that hears the gospel but does not have understanding of what it means, and therefore they don't receive it. He says in verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart, which is he which received seed by the wayside. Meaning when a person is presented with the gospel, when that seed which represents the gospel, which represents the word of God going out, when they hear it, they might receive it in a way, but they don't have understanding. They don't really comprehend what this means. This could be from a lot of different reasons. It could be that they don't want to understand, that they have a desire that though they've heard it, I'm rejecting that. It could also be that no one has explained to them what it means. It could mean that they have heard the gospel maybe many times, but it's never taken root in their hearts because they don't comprehend it. Someone has never sat down with them and talked to them about what the gospel means and how it can change their lives. Whatever the case, whatever the way this has taken place, this first type of soil represents someone that just essentially does not have the understanding, whether desired or not, and this seed does not take root in this hard soil. But then it says in verse 20 that the second type of soil, this rocky soil, is when someone that receives the gospel, and maybe even in the moment there is that joyfulness, they accept the gospel, and from all appearances, they have accepted that into their lives personally.
But then some things come along in their life, and it becomes apparent that they are not a true believer. It says, "But he," in verse 20, "but he received the seed into stony places is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while." It means he lasts for just a short time. "For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." That means when that pressure is begun to be applied. That means as soon as someone begins to question their beliefs, begins to question what is written in the Bible, that this person who has from appearances accepted Christ as their Savior and has received that word, all of a sudden they're like, "Well, no, I don't really believe that. That's not actually something that I follow after." Because that pressure begins to be applied, that, and what it's referring to is that trials and tribulation because of the word. It means not just in general trials and tribulations, but these persecutions that come because they have claimed to be a follower of Christ, but then they show their true colors. And it says at the end of verse 21 that he is offended. It means this person rejects what they at one point had said they accepted. But then the third type of soil in verse 22, this thorny soil, the weedy soil, this would be when a person receives the gospel, but then the things of this world draw them away. When they say that they have accepted Christ, but it was not a true, genuine conversion, because maybe they were just accepting it as this another thing in their life. Or they're like, "I will follow after Christ as long as I don't have to give up any of the possessions that I have." You see, what Christ says here in this verse, in verse 22, he says, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." See, the real true mark of a believer, as we're going to see with this last soil, the good soil, is that a true believer is going to bear fruit for Christ. And the seed that is sown in someone that is in the thorny soil, in a sense, they are saying that they are a Christian, but at the same time, they're trying to hold on to the things of this world. They're not leaving behind the things that are so easily besetting to us, the things that appeal to us, things that are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but if we make them a priority in our lives, if we make them to be an idol, we are saying that we do not value Jesus Christ above everything else in our life. And if that person is doing that, they are essentially saying to everyone around them that they are not a genuine follower of Christ and they are not bearing fruit. But folks, that last soil, that good soil, says that he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit. And then bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. A true, genuine believer is someone that accepts the word, understands what they are accepting, and then they begin to bear fruit, and bear fruit abundantly. See, there is a marked difference between a true, genuine Christian and someone who just claims Christ in their life. Folks, it can be easy for all of us to show up at church and put on the appearance of a Christian. It can be easy for any person to just go around about their life and when it is convenient to say that they are a follower of Christ. But if we are not setting aside the things of this world, the temptations that are always appealing to us, if we are not truly understanding what we say that we believe, if we are not bearing fruit abundantly for Christ, folks, then what is the salvation that we are claiming that we have? Folks, the true salvation of a believer is someone that abundantly bears fruit for Christ. But folks, there are four different types of soils here. But Jesus already earlier in his ministry has explained that there really ultimately is only two choices. That the first three types of soil are all really kind of grouped together, though they're a little bit different. The first three types of soil come down to those people that ultimately reject Christ. Those that never were truly saved. Scripture is very clear that a person that genuinely accepts Christ cannot lose their salvation. That no man can pluck them out of the hand of the Father.
Therefore, that means that these first three types of soil were not genuine conversions. We're not people that genuinely accepted Christ, but this last soil, that second choice, the right choice, is someone who accepts Christ as their personal Savior. You see, when presented with the gospel, a person will ultimately reject or accept its truth into their lives. Matthew 7, 13 through 14, earlier in the book of Matthew, Jesus talks about this. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus is explaining here there's two paths. There's two choices. Either accept Christ, you accept me, or you deny me. He then also said in Matthew 10, verses 32 through 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Essentially, he's saying, if you accept me as your Savior, if you believe in me, you bear fruit for me, you are truly my child. But if you reject me, you live your whole life and you never come to that saving realization where you need Christ as your personal Savior, then at that point where you are standing there at the gates of heaven, figuratively, and you're saying, let me in, Christ is going to look at you, say, depart from me because I never knew you. Folks, there is only ultimately two choices, saved or unsaved. And this passage, this parable that Jesus is trying to get across here, has very clear applications for us this morning. First of all, is that profession does not mean genuine salvation. Rather, perseverance in the faith is the true evidence of salvation. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. When we endure that temptation, when we go through the trials of life as a true believer, our focus is not on the trials. They're going to knock us down. There are going to be times where it is difficult and we feel like we have nowhere to turn. But if we are truly God's child, we're going to realize the only place that we can turn is to him. That when we endure that temptation, we are testifying that we are following after Christ. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Folks, if we persevere, if we show that we have our trust and faith in Christ Jesus, we are giving evidence of our salvation. We need to be reminded that as John said in 1 John 2:19, when he was talking about the false teachers that were in the church, the ones that were trying to lead Christians astray, lead followers of Christ astray, but people were questioning, well, they said they were Christians, they claimed Christ, but now they're teaching wrong things. Weren't they saved? And John clarifies that they went out from us because they were never of us. They were never true, genuine Christians. Folks, understand that someone who comes out and denies the name of Christ was never truly, genuinely saved. But folks, we need to understand that we cannot judge another person's heart. When Samuel was looking, when he was seen before God, when he was trying to find out who was going to be the next king of Israel, you remember when he ultimately came and saw David, that he went through all of his brothers first. And he's thinking of a king. And the current king was Saul, who was seen as someone that stood head and shoulders above all the rest. And all of David's brothers come out, and he sees all these big, strong men, and he's like, ah, that's the next king right there. And God says, no. The next youngest brother comes out. He's like, oh, well, he's a little bit shorter, but he's a good man too. He'll be good. And God says, no. He goes through all the brothers and says, no. And all of a sudden, Samuel's like, well, man, these are all pretty much men, but none of them are king. And he said, well, there is young little David who's out in the field. And he comes up, and you have to imagine in Samuel's eyes, he's like, this kid? This little shepherd who's out with the sheep? By looking at his physical appearance, there's no way he can be a king. But the principle that God gave Samuel here is still important for us as we look at people today. He said in 1 Samuel 16:7, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We can never forget that we can only see the external. Folks, we can see evidences of people's faith, of what they say, by how they act, But still, that is still just what we can see as the external. We can never truly judge someone else's heart. Only God can see the heart. But folks, as believers, if we are wanting to bear fruit, if we are wanting to show that we are genuine believers, if we want to show others that we trust in Christ, that we love those around us, that we love God, we must be bearing fruit. But folks, never forget that if we want to see someone grow, we want to see someone come to know Christ as their personal Savior, the first thing that has to happen is they have to hear and they have to understand. They have to be able to hear the Word of God. It has to be presented to them. That seed has to be planted in their hearts. And they have to understand it. And to be able to do so, they have to be presented with the gospel. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" How shall they hear without someone to tell them that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for their sins? Folks, how is the lost and dying world around us in the Tri-Cities? How is the lost and dying world in the state of Washington, in the United States, all around the world, how are they going to hear about Jesus if someone does not tell them? And folks, the responsibility of each one of us as followers of Christ is to tell everyone that we meet that we serve a risen Savior. That we don't just serve another God that is in the list of all the gods in every throughout history. We serve the one true God. And never forget what Jesus said as he was leaving this earth. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." As Jesus was leaving this earth and he's talking to those same disciples that he was telling this parable here to, he tells them to go and spread the gospel. Tell others about me. Tell others that I came to die for them. Tell others that there is only one way into heaven, that they need to be truly, genuinely converted. Folks, as we get ready for this exchange program, I hope that we are excited about it, that maybe your interest has been piqued and be able to learn more about how to spread the gospel. But whether or not you're going to be able to be in this program, this seminar, or you're not, all of us as believers, if we're true, genuine followers of Christ, are called to tell others about him. Are we doing so? Are we thinking about the impact that the Word of God, that the gospel can have when it takes root in that good soil? When it takes root in the heart of someone that is seeking him. Folks, we do not do the work. We are not the ones that go out and save people. But God chooses to use us to be able to be a part of that process. To be able to be his instruments as we point others to Christ. Are we actively seeking to do that this morning? Lord, I thank you for this passage, this parable, this time that we can look in your word, and just as important as you felt it was to stress to your disciples that we cannot truly know someone is saved except there be that fruit. And even then, Lord, we cannot truly say any person is saved other than ourselves. Lord, the importance that it is that we as believers are bearing fruit for you. Lord, that we persevere through the trials, through the persecutions of life. Lord, help us to keep our focus on you. Lord, to make sure that as we live our lives each day, that our focus is on you, that it is not on the difficulties of this life. And Lord, that we would be also looking for those around us that are lost, that are dying, that are facing an eternity in hell. Lord, I pray that as we hopefully desire to point others to you, you would give us those opportunities. Help us as believers to be studying your word, to learn more about you, so that we can have a part in spreading that gospel, spreading that seed. We can have a part in giving understanding to those that have received your word. And Lord, help us each individually to draw closer to you each and every day. Do a great work in us individually, and Lord, do a great work in us as a church, as we seek to make a difference for you
in this community and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to number 334. Number 334, as we stand this morning, only trust him. Number 334 on the first.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him now. He will save you now.
Folks, I'm praying for each one of you. I'm praying for us as a church that we get excited to be able to tell others about Christ, that we are then able to be equipped on how to tell others about Christ. But folks, it's honestly fairly simple. All of the answers that we could ever hope to have are found right here in this book. I don't have the answers, you don't have the answers, but God's word does. Folks, never forget that each one of us can tell anyone about our precious Savior, and all the answers are in here. What an amazing gift that we have to be able to tell others about Christ. Let's go and see people impacted for Christ today, throughout this week, for the rest of eternity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time this morning. Pray that you protect each person as they head out, give them safety on the roads, give us opportunities to be a testimony for you. Help us to grow in leaps and bounds this week as we dig into your word. In Jesus' name, amen.